Well, good morning. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we just thank you for this day. Lord, we celebrate, Lord, you today. We celebrate, Lord, your goodness, your greatness, your mercy, your truth. Lord, we pray that we would receive everything that you have for us as your children today. Lord, that no one would leave here lacking any good thing, Lord, that you have prepared for them. Pray right now, God, that there would just be an awakening that would come to our hearts. A reality, Lord, of that we live and move and have our being in you. Lord, that you have chosen us, Lord, as your place to dwell. That we are the temples of the Most High. Let that presence, Lord, that dwells in us come alive today. And let us experience, Lord, a closeness, Lord, and an intimacy, Lord, that many of us long and desire. And we just thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you're working in and through us, Lord, for your good pleasure. Thank you, Jesus.
Stay.
Type of karaoke, but we can actually lay out the worship how we want it and the songs how we want it, and we can add verses. And so she goes, "Oh, have you ever heard of Waymaker?" It's like, "Oh, I think they just added it." And I'd never really heard the song except one time. And so we checked, downloaded it, and we practiced it once. So we're practicing it during, before church starts. And so after service, Roger comes up to me and says, "Oh, there's this great song, Waymaker by Michael W. Smith." I said, "Oh, is it the one we were doing today?" And I forgot that it was during practice. He didn't hear it. And so I'm like, out of the mouth of two witnesses, right? So I think this is a timely song for us. So just open up your hearts and just get ready to receive, and just know that the Lord's working.
Worship you. that song has been playing nonstop in our house. And last night, I don't even know where I was, but I walked in and he's standing there and he's reading the words on the screen and he's just really singing hard. And I'm like, yeah, I love that. He is the way maker, miracle worker. He's a promise keeper, isn't he? It's who he is. It's who he is. And because he's that, we get the benefits of it. I mean, no better place to be than in the benefits of God. Just soaking them in. Just letting them be who we are and who he is. And gotta love that.
Praise the Lord. So before we get started with the message, I'm going to have Tim and Vicky stand up because they have a significant day today. They are celebrating 35 years of marriage today. Come on. I was telling Tim, that's like a milestone. He said, well, for older folks, you know, it's not. I said, well, for this younger generation, that's a milestone.
And huge milestone.
Congratulations, you guys. And thank you for your example of being faithful and true to each other and
having the staying
having
power.
Commitment and longevity. And doesn't mean you haven't gone through your struggles. I'm sure if we were to open up the mic, you guys could talk about them.
That's a good way to say he was our waymaker.
Amen, right?
Worker,
probably,
yeah.
He was also a
yeah. Well, praise the Lord. That's awesome. So we have some guests here today. So I just want to let everyone know kind of the way things go, because sometimes people come saying, how do you, if you want to give an offering, we have an offering box up here at the front, and there's some envelopes beside that you can fill out something, or if you just, you have something. Oh, and then in the back, explain why, maybe. Oh, we have a box up here because a few years ago, actually several years ago now, probably over five, the Lord really put it on my heart to just let the people give as they wanted to give. And so we receive tithes and offerings. We don't necessarily take time in the service to take them. And God has been very faithful. And we've been able to make sure debts are paid. And so the Lord's good.
Yeah,
and
amen.
In the back, if you don't want to come up front and during the service, there's a box that you can put it in. So that's what we'll say about tithes today.
Part of your worship.
Bunny wants me to preach on tithes, and I'm sure one of these days I'm going to. To me, tithes is an act of worship, and it is worship. It's part of our lives and part of our giving and part of who we are. And so it's a love relationship is what
it is.
It's not a law. So that's what I'll say today for it. I keep wanting to grab a mic, but I got the mic, don't I? Well, praise the Lord. We've been going through the book of John for about over two years now. And we have had a great time doing it, learned many things. I can't tell you how many times I've read the book of John, but there's great, you know, mysteries and truths and principles. And today we're going to be honored again with one of those great mysteries and principles. As a matter of fact, for those of you who are guests here, during service, if there's something like just burning on your heart, then you can ask a question. Sometimes you can share, but at the end of service, if something's burning on your heart, we ask that you can share. And you know, we don't make it so that you have to be qualified or some kind of title behind your name, because the Spirit of the living God lives in all of us. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Mm-hmm. And so we've been very, I would say, rewarded by doing this, because some amazing things have come out during that time. And plus, people have been able to get things sometimes off their heart that, you know, they're thinking about, or a very important question.
Go ahead. These 2 years, like we're only in chapter 13, you may say 13, and you've been going on through. But we let the Spirit of God move as God wants, and so it's not all been about John, but we when we feel like God is really moving, we we just keep moving on in John, and then when God moves, we just stop and we do what we do. And so we pray that his word does not return void today, but it goes out to your heart.
Amen.
To do everything that it's meant to accomplish for you.
Amen. So. And one of the reasons why I'm really excited about this, because about a month ago, the Lord put, maybe a little over that, the Lord put something on my heart, a principle that I believe, actually a character and nature of God that's sometimes overlooked by us because of, you know, the way that we view God and the way we view ourselves. And I think this particular passage, I barely mentioned it when I was talking about it. The fact that we're in this today, I think, is great. So let's go ahead and start. We're at John 13, and we're going to do verses 1 through 20. That's what we're going to try. Sometimes we don't make it all the way through stuff. So we'll see where we end up. So you ready?
Mm-hmm.
All right.
Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil was already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him.
Okay, we'll go ahead and stop there for a moment. So here we have this, the Passover feast. It's really kind of getting ready to culminate and come to conclusion of the Passover day, where Jesus will be the Passover lamb. And he knows that his hour, and we saw this last week, we know that his hour is getting close and that his time to depart the world and return back to his Father is coming. And so we see that now John, in this particular passage, is making a reference to Judas Iscariot, that he has been influenced by the enemy in such a way that he is now letting his heart yield to the fact to betray Christ. And so we see Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, and he laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Now, I think this is interesting. I've read this many times, and I've always, unfortunately, read this from the standpoint of it's a incident that's happening, or it's kind of a historical event that's taking place, and missing some of the real divine truths that are going on. And we start to get the real divine truth that's going on right here. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that Jesus was fully aware that he was, you know, the creator of all things, as it says in John 1. He knew his supreme authority and power, all of those things, and that he was getting ready to return back to God from whom he came. And now, because of this, he rose up. So it's not like Jesus is knowing these things and then a paragraph later he's gonna you know, rise up and start doing something. It's saying Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things, so this is part of the very essence of what Jesus is about to do, that Jesus realizes who he is. Jesus knows that he is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's, you know, it's not like, you know, some people ask the question, well, did Jesus know that he was fully God? We hear right here, he knows. He knows who he is. He knew when he was, you know, 8 years old and he was in the temple with the scribes and the Pharisees, and he was marveling them. You know, they're like, who is this kid? Where did he learn all this stuff? And his parents, you know, had gone away and he was left there, stayed behind, it said, you know, because he was so involved in his Father's business, as he said. So he knew who he was. But I believe that this is saying, in his authority and his majesty and his glory, in him being the one who holds all things, he's now going to do what he's about to do. Does that make sense?
Well, I think that the servanthood, the servant who he is inside, is as much a part of who he is as any of the other things that knowing that the Father had given all things, he had also given him the heart of a servant. And that's how we learn to be a servant. And we see as we go forward in these scriptures that that's exactly what Jesus is doing, is serving the disciples in a very humble way. But he's making it where serving is equal to all the other things that the Father has given into his hands. It's equal to. And we have always let, I believe, serving, being a servant, be a down looked upon thing instead of the equal that it should be with all the other things that God has given. Because to serve, I believe, is such a great gift. And not everybody has the gift of serving. Have you ever been around somebody that doesn't have a very good gift of serving? They try, bless their hearts, but if they don't have the gift, they have to learn it somehow. But in him, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, serving, he's showing, was as much a part of who he is as being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the one that was going to be the way maker and the promise. I mean, he was all things, but he was also a servant, and it's equal to, it's not lower than, I believe.
Well, and that's true, but it also goes even one step further. It's in who he was. He needs to do this because he's showing that even though he is all these things, this is truly his heart.
Yes.
This is
Amen.
Truly his nature. This is truly, this is love being personified, because love puts others ahead of yourself.
Right.
And that's what Jesus is doing and demonstrating.
Right.
So let's go ahead and start at verse 6.
He came to Simon Peter, bless Simon Peter's heart, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me."
Now those are powerful words. And Peter is being Peter here. You know, he's
sure
thinking,
is.
Well, Lord, you're Lord.
And
you know, in a kind of almost... The reason being, this unfortunately, Peter was not just acting in, "Lord, you know, you're my Lord. I don't want you to wash me." This was more like Peter saying, "Well, you're not going to wash my feet because you're Jesus. You know, you're my Christ, and that's beneath you, and I wouldn't let you do that." And it's almost like he's trying to control the thing. And notice that Jesus answered, said, "What I'm doing, you don't understand now, Peter, but afterwards you're going to understand. So just go with it." And Peter doesn't do that. He continues to push Jesus. "You shall never wash my feet." And we don't know how emphatic he was, you know, but I'm sure he probably, being Peter, you know, the one who you know, always kind of said the wrong things and at times said the right things. And Jesus then says, "Peter, if I don't wash you..." I don't think Jesus, "If I don't wash you, you're having..." I believe Jesus this time, He was connecting with Peter. "Peter, if I don't wash you, you don't have a share with me. If you don't get this, if you don't understand this basic principle that I'm about to display here, you're not going to have a share in what we're doing here."
But this does come from the viewpoint that Jesus is looking at servanthood equally, and Peter is still looking down at serving. Do you see what I'm saying? It's like, back in these days, the woman wasn't really part of anything. Well, she was looked upon as being the servant of the house, and she was looked down to. And so Peter is still not getting this equal idea. He's still looking down and saying, "Oh, no, Lord, don't even just pass me by.
Yeah, he's basically saying that, "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet because it's you know, I'm understanding that you're the all in all, and for you to wash my feet, that's beneath you, and it would not be right for me to allow you to do that." Now, I don't know what he's thinking when the other disciples' feet are getting washed. He's probably just starting to get furious. Like, what are they doing? This is Jesus. This is the one who calmed the seas when they were totally ready to turn our boat over, and they became like crystal clear, and the sun came out, and there was, you know, this is the one who walked on water and asked me to walk on. See, he's picturing this Jesus who was like invincible and strong, and how dare, almost how dare he wash our feet? Does he not know who he is? Yeah, Vicky?
I was just going to say, we do that still.
Oh, there you go. They do. That's true. So Jesus, or Peter goes on to say, okay, Lord, not my feet only, but also my, when he heard that, no share. I'm not going to get to be part of what's going on. I'm not going to be part of the, you know, your kingdom, your building. You know, for all we know, Peter's still thinking that Jesus is about to be set on the throne in Jerusalem as King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
In Jerusalem.
In Jerusalem. Yeah, he's going to be, you know, David's kingdom's going to go from now to ever. You know, he's thinking, you know, what do you mean, no share? It's like, no, okay, wash everything then. My hands, my head, I mean, just wash me. And Jesus is still trying to get him to understand. The one who is bathed does not need to need wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. Now he's speaking of Judas here, as we mm-hmm. see. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. Mm-hmm. So Jesus is dealing with, unfortunately, the same paradigm that we still deal with today, even in ourselves as Christians, that God is God, and why would he deal with me in such an intimate and personal way? Mm-hmm. You know, most people say, well, he can meet my needs according to his riches and glory, and we have these things that we quote and we believe, and you know, we have this feeling that you know, he's going to take care of us. Mm-hmm. But that's not what it's about. Mm-hmm. He wants to wash our feet. Mm-hmm. He wants to say, no, child, I want to prefer you over myself. Mm-hmm. And not just he wants to communicate that to us. He wants to say, that's my nature. Mm-hmm. And that's what came out a few weeks ago, is that I realized, oh my goodness, Jesus was it says that he was the exact image, the display mm-hmm. of the Godhead bodily. So Jesus was for the first time showing man that God was more for us than he was for himself. That he has always put himself before us. That all creation has been put before him, his own self. And that changed my dynamic of thinking, well, if that's who you are, then you're always for me. That's what you mean when you say I'm for you, I'm never against you.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, most people walking around, even Christians, feel isolated and segregated from God's fullness because they don't deserve it, because they haven't lived up to that standard. But Jesus emptied himself of his Godhood so that he could then fill mankind with himself. That's why in that song where it says, you know, you are here, I want to say you are here.
Right here.
Moving in my midst, moving in our midst. Yeah, it's not a place where we go where he is. It's he's here because we have come here.
Right.
Like I've said before, where I go, there he is. Wherever I go, there he is. If I go into the depths of hell, as David said, right? There you are. You're in the worst places and your best places. Okay.
And it's, oh, Lord, you're in my worst place. I wish you weren't in my worst place. And he's like, it's okay. Like, we get to the part where we're the segregators of God. We segregate him out. We say, you can only be in this part because I'm only good enough for you when I'm in church. But don't come to my house. Because, you know, people won't. You know, if people won't like what's going on in my house, God, you surely wouldn't, you know. So it's okay for you to be in me here, because in here, we're holy, sort of.
Yeah. So when in 12, go ahead and read it, babe.
When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you?
Yeah, just stop for a second. Do you understand what I have done to you? Do you understand this? Oh, yes, Lord, you washed our feet. We got no reason. Our feet were dirty. You did that. And he's like, no, do you understand? Do you have ears to hear? Is your heart open? Are you receiving what's happening right now? That's what he's saying. Are you grasping this, the depths of what's taking place? And, of course, they're not. No. He told them, you're not going to get this now. But later on, you'll understand it. So keep going.
You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet.
Okay, so I've got it figured out now. Let's get a pail out here. Let's get some soap and water. Everybody line up and let's start washing each other's feet. No. That's taking the natural items that he's using here.
Right.
And we're missing, as Jesus says, my words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. He's trying to communicate something that is only for the spirit to understand. That's why Peter was having such a hard time with this. Mm-hmm. Because he wasn't getting that this illustration was about the kingdom of God. It was not about them just having clean feet.
Right.
It was about the idea that, yes, you call me teacher and Lord, and yes, I am. That and as your teacher and as your Lord, what did I do? I demonstrated the heart of a teacher and lordship, and that is so they're the ones that wash the feet,
and that's where the intimacy comes in. And when we use intimacy in our relationship with God, some people have a very hard time with that, but that's exactly what he is. He's very intimate with each one of us, not in the same way, but he is very intimate with each one of us. So if we can get the part that it takes knowing somebody really, really well to let them wash a part of you. I remember when I was having surgery a few years ago, and one of my really good friends, they said I had to remove the toenail polish off my feet because of bacteria or whatever, because I was having like a knee surgery or I don't even remember what it was. And my friend said, oh, I'll come over and take your toenail polish off, because I was crippled. I couldn't reach down and do that. I'm like, oh, no, you're not going to come and see my toes and wipe off the nail polish. And, oh, no, I can do that. And I mean, it was very intimate. But we are better friends today than we were then, because she held my bare foot, stinky bare foot, in her lap, and she took off my nail polish. I mean, that's an intimate act. Have we become that intimate with the one that loves us, that's made us, that's done everything for us, that will never forsake us? Have we been that intimate? We haven't.
Well, and you say, have we been that intimate? Part of that is letting him wash our feet.
Yeah.
Part of that is letting him love us in our unloveliness, letting him be the one who he wants to be in our lives, that one who is at work to will and to do of his good pleasure in us. So go ahead and let's go to 15.
For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. For you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.
If you know these
things, blessed
are you if they do them. So this is a key that he's saying here again. I'm not saying by doing this that you're my master. I am your master.
Right.
And the messenger is not greater than the one who sent the messenger.
Right.
But what he's trying to say is, if you understand this, that this is a principle and nature of the kingdom of God, that preferring others, and you know, again, this is not something that we do because it's written in the Bible. Right. Prefer others over yourself. So you just go, okay, I got to prefer others. And so you go out and you just try to do it. I've tried to do that before, and I've done that sometimes out of love, but there's times I've tried to do it. Okay, I'm going to do it and prefer others, you know, and say, oh no, you go ahead of me. And, you know, and that works for a while. But the problem is if I haven't dealt with the idea that I have been totally preferred by God, and that he's always put me first over himself, and that he loves me, you know, with an everlasting love, all these things, then it's impossible for me to completely prefer others.
It's going to be part of performance instead of
part of performance.
character.
Exactly. It's going to be part of fulfilling duties instead of fulfilling the law of love.
That checklist.
Right.
I did my good deed today because I opened the door for that little old lady to go into the grocery store before me.
The law of love is called the law of love because it's motivated by love.
Right.
It's not a law that you follow because you're gonna keep out of trouble. Anybody else done that around here? I'm going to not do these things because it'll keep me in good graces with God. Instead of, I love the Lord. I don't want to do these things. I don't have a desire to hurt my Lord. I don't have a desire to take this holy temple that he has given me and now dwells in and do things to it that are not going to please him or others. And so that relationship of love gives you the ability. That's why John had the audacity to say, if you love God, you won't sin. You know, that's a bold statement. If you love God, you won't sin. Okay, so when I'm sinning, I don't love God. Well, that's not what it says. Don't turn it around so that now you're going to get shame and guilt on yourself. Oh, I'm sinning. I must not love God. No, what he's saying is if you have a love relationship with the Lord, your desire to sin is taken away. Like I've said many times, I have a relationship with my wife here. I don't walk around going, oh, I shouldn't commit adultery. Oh, I shouldn't look at, you know, and all the time worrying about all this stuff out there so that, you know, see no evil, hear no, you know, all those things. No, I say, I love you and I would never want to hurt you because as far as I'm concerned, you're me and I would never want to hurt myself. And so I would never want to do anything to hurt you because I love you. And that's what John is saying. Simply, if we love God, we have a relationship with him, we're not going to want to do things that hurt him or hurt ourselves.
But I believe that John had the audacity to say that because he had the audacity to lay back upon Jesus' breast, his chest, when they were lounging at the table. It was John that did that. And it's that comes out of that love relationship. He had the audacity to say, if you love God, you won't sin, because he had the audacity to be intimate with Jesus. Not everybody, again, is comfortable with that intimacy, but when we can get to that point where we recognize that kind of love goes beyond any love that you will ever know in your lifetime, and just go with it. Just begin to move in that. He's going to be so faithful to meet you in that area.
Yeah.
To meet you where you are and able to love him and help you move on, help you become more intimate, more bold.
Amen.
Be John and lay back against his breast. The audacity came because John knew whose he was and who was his.
Well, and John referred to himself, we believe, as the disciple that Jesus loved.
Right.
And John, because of that love, was the only disciple to stand at the foot of the cross. In Jesus' most vulnerable, really, really, almost a failed state, according to most of the other disciples. Mm-hmm. He didn't become the King of Kings. I mean, you know, they're running, they're scampering. You know, I thought he could, you know, wipe any of his enemies out.
This wasn't
all this
we were planning.
Exactly. And yet John stood at the foot of the cross with some of the women who also were just in love with Jesus.
Yeah.
And knew they were loved. See, isn't love a powerful force? Even the fear of being captured, you know, by some of the soldiers was gone because love had penetrated his heart. He could stand and look at his Lord and not worry about anybody else around him. Yeah.
Love that.
Wow. Philippians 2, 1 through 11 will give us some insight here. It's for us to apply what Jesus was trying to say. Paul's going to help reinforce it. Mm-hmm. So go ahead.
So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. There it is. Mm-hmm. Being born in the likeness of men, and having found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, and even death on a cross.
So Paul understood it. Paul understood the washing of the disciples' feet. Because this is what he's communicating. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being in the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and in one mind. So he's basically saying the mind of Christ. Be in this mind of Christ. And what does it do? It's not selfish. It's not ambitious. It's not conceitful. It's based in humility. And that others are more significant than ourselves. That is huge. You talk about transforming a world. If the body of Christ started treating the world as if they were more significant than themselves, we would win the world. Mm-hmm. Because it would be communicating the heart of God. It wouldn't be communicating an us-them mentality. Well, we're saved and they're not, you know, we're saved, they're going to hell. And so, you know, they just got to, obviously, we want to communicate the gospel, but there's still like this underlying, at least when I was growing up, it was there. I could feel it. It was a tension in the air that there was this almost animosity to the unbelievers, you know. I remember hearing stories, sometimes like, oh, I have to work with all these heathens, you know, and like, you know, they cuss and all. And it was like this way of looking at the world like it was untouchable. And it's like, if it was almost like it was a leper, to put it. It was almost like I you know, I had to avoid it, like the plague. When Jesus is saying, no, what I want you to do, and yes, love one another, the body of Christ begins first, but loving one another is not just the church. Mm-hmm. Loving one another is all of God's kingdom.
Right. Mila?
Mila.
Sorry. Amen.
Therefore, if they see how full of the Spirit you are, how on earth could they not come to Christ?
Exactly.
Yes, exactly. Exactly.
Yeah, love is the best communication device that we have of the kingdom of God and God himself. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, it's been a long time coming, I think, for the church to really get this. But I think we are starting to get this. I think we're starting to understand that the kingdom of God that's in us is not just something that's an exclusive club. it's not just for us.
Right.
That God is, and you know, and I've said this before, and some people have a problem, but I realize now that even before I knew Christ, even before I had a relationship with him, he was at work in me, bringing me to a knowledge of who he was, taking me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, to the place where, you're my savior. You've saved me. And, you know, that was when I was 19, kind of about to turn 60 now. So, you know, over, yeah, right, 40 something years, you know. But it's been, you know, it's been a constant unveiling of what light is. And it's almost like I went through some of the dark ages in my Christianity where it became more about, like you said, performance than relationship.
Right.
And when we're performing, this is a good way, when we're performing in any way as Christians, when we're performing in our worship, or we're performing in our knowledge of the word, or when we're performing, people can see the performance.
Sure they can.
They don't sense reality. They don't sense legitimacy. And unfortunately, I've heard that from unbelievers. Like, well, you know, it's a bunch of fakes, you know, and that's not who we are, because we're Christ's children, you know, we're God's dwelling place. But because of the way that we viewed ourselves, and most unfortunately, most of us felt like unworthy to be his children. You know, I mean, how many times had I gone to church, and I mean, it's like, it was like confessional, you know, during that church service, you know, oh Lord, forgive me for what I did this week, you know, and it was like, this is my time to get right with God. Not that, you know, I was just totally blacksliding all the week, but you know, it's almost like that was the time that I would repent for, oh yeah, I did that this week. And it was a very, very performance systematic thing. When God wants that relationship with us.
It reminds me of that story that I told once about the little girl who had been a foster child in a home. And every time they went on a trip, they would take their real kids on the trip, but leave her home with a caretaker and go on the trip without her. And so when she was adopted, she was only like 6 or 7. And she heard that the family was going to Disneyland. As the trip got closer, she began acting out and expecting them to tell her she wasn't going to go with them. And so finally, adoptive dad goes to her and says, why are you being this way? And she goes, I know you don't want to take me to Disneyland. And he says, are you part of this family? And she's like, yeah. And am I your daddy now? And she says, yeah. He says, then you're going to Disneyland. It won't mean that I won't deal with your naughty behavior. But if you're part of this family, you do what this family does. And we're all going to Disneyland together. And and she still was acting up. They still left and went to Disneyland and took her with them. But that night, the first day after they were done and she was laying in bed, he went in to tuck her in with love. And he said, so, baby, did you have a good day today? And she says, Daddy, it was the best day I've ever had. And he goes, why was it the best day? What was your favorite part? And she said, when I realized I'm part of you and you're really my daddy. It wasn't about Disneyland at all. It was recognizing who she was.
Who she was. Yeah.
And if we would just recognize who we are, whose we are. That doesn't even make sense grammatically, but we are his kids. And he loves us. And he cares so much. He wants us to get these truths so deeply that the truths override this concept that has been placed in society, that we have to live by a checklist and do this, do this, and do this in order to be his kid. We don't have to do anything except him. And let him take care of the rest. If there's stuff that we don't do that's not right, he'll deal with it. It's not my part to point it out to you. It's his. And I'm going to love you whether or not you're getting it all together or you're not. It doesn't matter. And that's hard love to accept, don't you think, though? I mean, the world doesn't show that. Most churches don't show that. But that's who we're supposed to be in God. That's who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be like that dad and say, even though you're being naughty, even though you're not being who I called you to be, I'm still going to take you with me because you're part of my family. You're mine.
Amen. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. I believe that we can have this mind because we have the mind of Christ, as it says. It's just a matter of us slowing down long enough and being still enough and knowing that he's God to the place where he can speak to us and realize that we have the capability, because he's in us, of living like him.
Yeah.
That it doesn't have to be something we follow, like you said, a checklist, but it's something we follow because of his indwelling and the love. Yeah. Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped. That's when he says, when John's saying, listen, he knows who he is. He knows that he came from the Father. He knows that all things are his. All things were given to him. They're all his. But they weren't something like he was grasping.
He already had it.
Because he already had it. But because of the nature and character of love. Because of the nature and character of preferring others over himself. By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death of a cross. Romans 12, 9 and 10 says something similar. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honoring, giving preference to one another. And that word preference means to literally put someone before you. Again, I used to read this and go, oh, okay, I've got to do this. And so I tried to do it through willpower. Mm-hmm. Failed. How many of you tried to do Christian effort through willpower? Oh, it's not good. It's got to be out of a heart of love. It's got to be out of a heart of devotion. It's got to be out of a heart of relationship. And then there's an ease to it. Like Jesus says, my yoke is easy. My burden's light. It's not heavy. It's not heavy. It's easy. It's easy to walk with me. Why? Because if you're walking in a true yoke relationship,
I'll take the burden of it all.
Right. Vicki?
So then the question being, for those who are new to Christianity or are still learning these concepts, we say it should be part of our character. And it's not part of our character yet.
Oh, part of the nature yet. Well, it's a process.
Yeah,
that's the thing.
So they need to know it's okay that it's a process.
Right. I think prayer, intimacy, time alone with God, that helps. But even in all of those did not come out in me until they were perfected in, unfortunately, trials. So how does it happen? It happens through struggle. It happens through failure. It happens through difficulties in life. I wish it didn't. I wish we'd be transformed into his likeness, into the glory of God through just ease. But unfortunately, we know that principle. It doesn't work. I mean, you go to an animal that's trying to get out of an egg or something like that, and you break it and help it get out. Most likely that animal's not going to live because it needed the struggle to get out of that shell. Or whatever it was, to what? To live, to survive. Because it caused strength to come. That's why, count it all joy, brethren. That's what James is saying. When you suffer trials and tribulations, count it joy. Because it's perfecting you. That love that you want, it's coming to fruition. But, you know, it sometimes means that we're going to, you know, we're going to fail. We're going to fail others. We're going to fail ourselves. And in some ways, we'll be failing God. But the thing is that God is still washing our feet, even in that state. He washed Judas's feet that day. All the disciples' feet. Another gospel says it. I mean, he washed all the disciples' feet. And he knew it was going to betray him. What was he saying? Judas, I love you. I know what you're going to do, but I love you.
And he wasn't doing it for a show.
He wasn't doing it for a show. He's doing it because it was his nature. He loved Judas.
Yeah.
The one that stole the offerings. The one who got money for himself. The one who was like a thief. He loved him. See, I didn't come up with it. I guess it was just something the Lord put on my heart. But Jesus didn't die for our best day, remember? He died for our worst day. And he didn't die just necessarily for our worst day before we knew him. He died for our worst day of all eternity, of all our existence. He died for that day. So some, it's come before Christ. Others, unfortunately, came after Christ for whatever reason. You know, hardships came, struggles came, the world came, the devil came, whatever you want to call it. And it caused, you know, someone to fall. And as a brother in Christ, we can, or a sister in Christ, we can come in love and not sit there and judge the individual in such a way that, you know, what they're struggling with could come upon us. But restore them in an attitude of mercy and grace. Doesn't mean we sit there and go, oh yeah, it's okay, you can just keep on doing whatever you want to do. No. But people are going to do what they're going to do. I can tell you, I've learned that. You can tell your kids over and over again what not to do, but they're going to do what they're going to do. I mean, I don't care how much you punish certain kids, they're still going to continue to do what they're going to do until they learn, until they've suffered, until, you know, they've come to a knowledge of that this isn't good for me. Some kids get it right away. I had one of our kids, he was more upset that we caught him getting it with, you know, and more upset that he hurt us than we were going to spank him. So I hardly ever had to spank him. Other two, man, it's almost like spanking them, they thrived on it. It's like, really? Bring it on. You know, it's like, you know, they just were stubborn. Yeah. And to this day kind of are still, right? They're learning.
Character, nature.
And honor, giving preference to one another. Let's go ahead and wrap up, John, here. Go ahead, hon. 13:18.
I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me.
So here we have him finishing up about Judas and letting the disciples know that this is the one who's going to betray me. And when he does betray him, obviously again, oh, Jesus knew who his betrayer was. And then this last part where if we receive someone in the name of Christ, we receive Christ. Just as Jesus said, if you do it to the least of my brethren, you've done it to me.
Right.
And why is that? Because you can't separate him and us. There's no separation. That's why when we hurt one another, we're hurting Jesus. And yeah, you can say, okay, if I hurt someone, I'm hurting Jesus, so I don't want to hurt him. No, love them, care for them, learn to realize how much you're loved and cared for. And to answer your question somewhat, I think if we can get love, we can maybe bypass some of the pain. If we can start to really realize that we are loved beyond the shadow of a doubt and that it's not about our behavior, it's about that is who he is. And so in our unloveliness, he's loving us to the place where we can rise up out of our selfishness, our conceit, our strife, our envy, all those things that are part of the fallen nature. And with that, amen. So does anyone have anything else they want to share? Anyone? Roger? Nothing?
Well, I'll give you a testimony. Years ago, and I'm almost a little bit ashamed to say it, but I'll do it anyway. Years ago, in the church we attended, this transient came in and sat right in front of us. And he didn't smell very well. So I'm sitting there grumbling on about why did he have to sit in front of me? Because, I mean, he really didn't smell very well. And I'm sitting there groaning to the Lord about this thing, and then the Lord moved upon me with compassion. And so once his compassion came upon me, the smell no longer existed. And I'm serious.
Wow.
I never, no longer smell this man at all. When the service was over, before the service was over, I repented my attitude towards one sitting in front of me, the smell that God loved him just as much as he loved me. When the service was over, I gave him a hug, I prayed for him, and you know the Bible says that we entertain angels unaware. That was a thought from the scripture that came to me. I don't know, but it wasn't about him, it was about me.
Yeah.
And God, I think it was a stern rebuke that I really needed, because, you know, I mean, that's just the way it is.
He corrects those whom he loves, right?
Yeah. as soon as the compassion came upon me and I started to ask the Lord to forgive me, the smell totally disappeared. It dissipated and the love went.
What a great illustration. So compassion and love, if it fills our heart, we won't smell the stench of the world. We'll see them as they are creations of God that need love, that need to be healed.
That's beautiful.
Because, I mean, if I wasn't, you know, saved or, you know, knowing God, I'm sure I was probably pretty stinky back then. I was not, you know,
A good boy,
yeah. I had my dark side, as you did too, Roger. And so
who was smelling worse, him or me?
Well, there you go.
Attitude was worse than me smelled physically.
That takes discernment to gather that out of that. Definitely.
Wow.
But that is truth right there. Amen. Anyone else?
That reminds me of James 2nd chapter.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
But a dirty old bum comes in, oh, sit down here.
Sit at my feet.
Yeah.
That's not preferring them.
He scolds them about, you know, isn't it the rich people that cause you a bunch of problems?
James didn't pull any punches, did he? He's like, really called him like he sees him. I have a couple of friends like that. Just call him like they see him. All right. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. Well, thank you, guests, for coming today. Enjoyed having you. And we're going to go ahead and pray. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to come around your word and come around your truths. We pray, God, for those truths, Lord, that you wanted us to receive today, that they go deep in our hearts and that we would grow and become more like you through them. Help us, God, to realize, and Father, how much we are loved. Lord, that the love that you have for us is unconditional. And most of us can't even understand the depths of that word, but you love us in our whatever condition we're in our worst and in our best. You just love us. And help us to let that love penetrate our heart and remove, eradicate, cast out all fear. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord.
God bless your Sunday.
Yep.